You know, as we're actually heading into graduation season, how interesting that we would be in this chapter right now as we are digging into this chapter. You know, one of the things that we think about with graduations and stuff like that is about excellence and about people achieving and, you know, obtaining, and we want to bless that in them. We're excited for them. But I don't know about you, but one of the things that, you know, I was always telling my kids is, you know, showing up and being available and doing what you're supposed to do will put you on the top of the heap right away. You know, because average or normal is to just kind of get by with as little as possible. And, you know, we talk about that, and sometimes, you know, I know especially in this political year, we've heard about, you know, a lot about being great as a country and things like that. But, you know, I got to be honest with you that as I look through and read through even American history or world history, I'm reminded that just kind of doing the minimum is normative. It's been normative since the day in the garden when Adam and Eve, you know, said, well, I don't know, what do you think? Do you, you know, are we going to die, really? I mean, you know, and then Eve takes a bite of the fruit, and Adam, that scoundrel, lets her. But he doesn't just let her, he's like waiting to see if she drops dead. And when she doesn't drop dead, he goes, okay, I'll have a bite too. There is just something that is just so below average about that, that it just has plagued us in the human race for a very long time. It's part of the human condition that we just kind of do the minimum to get by. And many times, even when we talk about Christianity, the thing that people really want to know is when have I crossed the line? When have I gone too far? You know, and the goal is really to see not so much about what can I do that's good or right or will grow me as a person or help me to walk more closely with Jesus. It's more like, you know, what can I get away with and still go to heaven? And, you know, it's just really part of the human condition to kind of think that way. And even whenever we expect excellence of others, one of the realities is that I know myself that a lot of times I don't meet up to my own standards. You know, there's a need for me to do what I say I believe should be done, to walk in excellence, to do things with greater excellence. But yet I have expectations of everyone around me that they should always do their dead level best. And I think a lot of us kind of think that way. And we've kind of developed this culture in our country where we expect the very best out of everybody and think that we're the exception to the rule. Anybody feel that pain? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say amen. But, you know, as I've been teaching through Hebrews, we've been looking at all the ways that Jesus is greater than. And some of you have written some things up here on our banner here about all the ways, all the things that God is greater than, how Jesus has helped you to be greater than, how he's been greater than some of your problems and things like that. And as we've looked through these chapters, we talked about him being greater than all things or people, that he's greater than suffering and death, that he's even greater than our sense of identity and can give us a new sense of identity in him, and that he's greater than our weaknesses, all of our frailties and our failings. But today I want to talk to you about how Jesus is greater than our limits or our capacities. In other words, when we top out, that when we walk in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, that he can lead us to do greater things than we ever imagined, and that he is also greater than our limits and capacities that we think of as being the lid on our ability to understand, on our giftedness, on our achievements and all those things, that he is greater than all our limits or capacities. Take a look with me. I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Why don't you follow along in whatever Bible you have in your lap. If you're using an iPad or something like that, if you'd please set that to stun so that you don't disturb those around you and help you to keep your attention focused as well. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, we read, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For if it is possible, in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gifts and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated, receiving a blessing from God, but it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and in the end is burned. So what does it mean to be dull of hearing in that passage? It simply means a lack of understanding. But in this case, it's not simply a lack of intellectual capacity that's really the problem, but more a sense of general lack of desire, a lack of effort to learn and to grow. And so the Hebrew writer begins to tell them about the falling out of unwillfulness or unwillingness. And he says to them, he says, because you're not willing, you lack discernment, you lack maturity, you're childish, lacking discernment, and you're hung up on only knowing the very most rudimentary things about Christ. He says, others have become complacent, and the end result is that they've become hard-hearted because of it, literally turning their backs on Christ. And once that happens, there's really no hope of them returning. Once they get to that point, they just don't come back. Now, I bring all this up because it's really fascinating. Over the last year, there have been numerous articles written about the de-churched in America. And they've written them in newspapers, in secular press, and there's been articles, New York Times and USA Today, things like that. But as well, there's been a lot of articles written in Christian magazines and blogs and things like that on websites, all about this whole idea of de-churched people in America, people who are leaving the church never to return. And it's interesting that it coincides with probably the worst biblical literacy in the church in modern history. Now, I'm not going to say the worst biblical literacy in church history, because that wouldn't be true. In fact, there are periods of time where there was tremendous lack of literacy. And when I say literacy, I don't mean the ability to read the Bible. See, that there's a misunderstanding sometimes when we say biblical literacy. People say, well, I'm not much of a reader. I don't like to read, and so I don't really like, just reading the Bible is really difficult for me. And yet, one of the things that we know is that, especially overseas, where sometimes they have a lack of printed material, that they're often very biblically literate. And the reason is because they share that story over and over again with one another. And when they do get a page or something like that of a Bible, they memorize that, they commit it to memory, and they share it with one another, and they tell each other those stories. And what they create is a biblical literacy that goes beyond a written page. In fact, one of the things we know in the early church was that access to a Bible would have been very difficult because there were no printed presses. There was no way to make sure that everybody had a Bible on their shelf. It wasn't like everybody went home and just said, here, let's pull out the scroll and scroll through the Hebrew. And, oh, by the way, I'm a Gentile. I don't know how to read Hebrew, and so I don't know how to act. Or let's read Greek. Oh, but I am a Hebrew, and I never learned Greek. Or, gosh, I'm a Latin, but I'm not. I wasn't very well educated in Greek, and it wasn't like everybody had a copy of their own Bible at home. Now, that is a fascinating and great thing that we have today. I'm really, you can buy an entire Bible for like $4 if you want it in paperback. I mean, like, that's pretty, I don't know about you, I think that's pretty cheap. I don't know of any other book that's that big that you can buy for $4 unless it's like in a used bin, you know, over at Habitat for Humanity or something like that. It's really amazing. You can buy a brand new Bible for just like $4. Of course, you can get a really nice one with Corinthian leather, you know, and the younger kids are going, why is he saying that so weird like that? It's an old commercial. Just, you don't want to know. Anyhow, you can buy a really, really nice Bible. You can spend hundreds of dollars on them with gold leaf, you know, so that you can carry it and then blind everybody that you're walking. No, I'm kidding. You can have all these cool things about the Bible, but you know, what I'm talking about is an era, a time in the church of the greatest biblical illiteracy in the modern era. But here's what I can tell you. The problem isn't new. It's not new. See, sometimes I think when we read the Bible, we pick out these, you know, things that are really great. Like we go to Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people obeyed that day. You know, 3,000 people got baptized. And we go, yeah, see, that's what it's all. It's always supposed to be like that. Everybody they prayed for. You know, there's only a couple of stories where they prayed for somebody and had to pray a second time, you know, for their healing. There's only a few stories that talk about, you know, that Paul prayed for them and they didn't get healed. And he said to Timothy, take some, you know, wine for your stomach problems, your many ailments, your digestion issues. He encouraged him to do that because praying for him, he didn't get healed of that. Paul himself had some kind of physical issue. Many people believe it was like glaucoma or something like that, that affected his ability to see. Eventually, he had the people write for him what they call an amanuensis. He dictated to them those letters. And at the end of the letter in Galatians, it says, see with what large letters I write to assure you that this is me writing to you, essentially, is what he was saying. And so he didn't get healed in that particular instance, that not everyone they prayed for got healed. But here's the thing, is that we have this idea that the early church had it all right and everything the early church did was great. But let me remind you that when you read through all those corrections that the Apostle Paul was making to Galatia and to Corinth and things like that, that he's writing to the early church. See, all the things that you and I do to mess up, guess what? The early church did them too. Did you know that? You're in good company. You really are. It's amazing because one of the things that Jesus said is that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And sometimes when you're reading church history, you think to yourself, are you sure, God? I see some bad times in church history. I see some really good times in church history. It's really educational, very eye-opening. And so sometimes we have to just take a walk back and take a big look at things. Begin to realize that even our weaknesses in the church are part of the history of the church. So the Hebrew writers writing to these Hebrew Christians understand that they've grown up in the faith. They are Hebrews. They are not, he's not writing to the Gentile Christians. Some of them will read this and undoubtedly learn from it. But he was writing specifically to Hebrew Christians. And what he speaks to them at this point and says, you know, there's this dumbing down that you have settled for, that you're not growing, that you're not maturing, that you've just satisfied with elementary things of the faith. Now listen, we must never stop teaching the basics to new believers. In fact, I'm even working on a curriculum right now. I've been working on it for about a year. I'm still working on it, developing and honing the material for discipling new believers. I think it's a very important thing. It's worth my time, energy, and effort to make sure that we help new Christians get a great start. But part of the purpose of that curriculum is to spark a desire to go further, to learn more, to grow and mature in Christ, and not just settle for learning only what affects me directly. See, here's one of the things I found out about Christianity. If the only thing that your Christianity is good for is just to keep you out of hell, that's not very impactful. It's not very life-changing. And if the secondary thing, that the only thing it does for us is that we get better, we get courses in self-improvement, how I can be a better husband, a better father, how I can be better this and better that, and it all begins to continually center around me, then that's a very insignificant, self-centered kind of faith. To which we have to say, yuck, really? Is that it? And then we might say, well, no wonder people are leaving the church in such large groves. What do you need the church for if it's all about self? Why would you need an assembly of the saints? But he says, the church needs solid food to grow and mature. You know, when I was in Bible college back in the 80s, all the fastest growing churches were trying to sell the church at large on going shallow and simple, just, you know, to reach the unchurched. But the problem was, is that as those people got saved in those churches and grew up in Christ, that they began to leave those churches in record numbers as well. So about 10 years ago, all those churches began to change their message. They began to do studies and realized that there was a problem. And so they went from 20-minute sermons to an average of 45 minutes. I know, because I just looked it up again a couple of days ago just to make sure that I had my stats right. And as I looked at each one of those very large churches that encouraged that kind of teaching, 20-minute sermons, you know, two songs, get them out the door inside of an hour, that not one of them actually succeeded in doing that, and every one of them had an average preaching time of 45 minutes. Churches with 10, 20,000 people in them. But the thing is, you see, after Willow Creek and Saddleback and North Point and Granger and Ginsburg changed, that they had spent so much energy selling that to the church, that there's still this belief that what we really need is just kind of rudimentary Christianity week in and week out. But the reality is this. Rudimentary Christianity gets old and saints get bored. And before long, they lose their ability to discern, to understand, and to decide. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying right here. He says, you've spent all this energy on all these elementary things, even some things that I'm intrigued because I think a lot of people don't think of them as being elementary anymore. And he says, when you focus on those elementary things, you don't have any maturity. And without it, the church has an inability to do mature, kind of grown-up things. Like discipling others. See, it takes we want the mature to disciple others, not babies to disciple babies. Like we were talking about, we need to pray for Tanzania. And yet, many times we find that even the most mature in church can be pretty immature. When the trial and difficult circumstances come our way, we don't know what to do. And when we say things like, well, what you need to do is go to your Bible, that's just an overwhelming task. You look at this Bible and you start to flip through it and you go, I don't know, and what verse do I take, and things like that. And there is a general lack of maturity in the church today. And I don't say that to beat us up. I say it by way of the same thing that the Hebrew writer says to us, is that there are consequences to those kind of actions and to that kind of living that hurt us. And so people will say, I don't know, they used to be real involved in church. In one of the studies that I read, talked about how many people who used to be leaders in the church and really deeply involved in things like that and just kind of quit along the way, just gave up. And their complaint was about how immature the church is and how it doesn't do anything beyond just the bare minimum kind of stuff. And yet, you know, here's the thing I would say to that was, well, how does your leaving help the problem? And to what ends did you contribute to the problem? See, one of the things I decided a long time ago, nearly 20 years ago now, I heard a study about how churches were not spending enough time. They didn't know their Bibles, didn't spend time in their Bibles. And so one of the things that we did is we actually started having people put Bibles in their laps and read them and start talking to people and actually go through enough scripture that people would get some context and learn to look at the context and learn from that themselves. And we started doing some of that because here's one of the things I thought to myself. If I'm a leader in the body of Christ, the church isn't in the condition it's in spite of what I've done. It's in difficulty because I've contributed to the problem. And so I have to look and say, how do I help the church mature? How do I help the church get to a place of growth and maturity and being responsible for itself? See, and one of the things that I see in this kind of cyclical problem is that we've kind of come to a place in the church where we don't want to learn anything hard or do hard work in our Christian life. It's kind of like, you know, don't say any big words to me or talk in too deep of a concept, Pastor. Just kind of wave your magic wand and go bibbidi-bobbidi-boo or hocus-pocus, whatever it is that you do, and so I can be mature and godly. Don't misunderstand me. These things are all very important. Those fundamental things, knowing them, spending time together, all that kind of good stuff, it's all important. But there is a real need for you and I to take responsibility for ourselves and to grow in our relationship with Christ. I'm going to tell you about two things that we've offered around here that are typically not really well attended. We had a little better attendance in the last one, but we do a course called Design. And it's all about understanding how God puts you together to use your spiritual gifts and to just the nature of the way that you're put together. And one of the things I find is that very few people really even know what their spiritual gifts are. Actually, I'm going to just take a little poll. How many of you, no pressure, okay? Please, if you don't know the answer, don't feel, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, okay? So I'm just kind of curious. How many people in this room, you know what your top five spiritual gifts are? So we're a little better than average. That's great. That's great. Now here's the next question. Are you walking in and functioning in those gifts? Are you using them to the glory of Christ and to the betterment of the body of Christ? Are you? See, here's one of the things I know is that there's this thing that I fall into, the trap as a leader. I'm so bad about this, is that I see things that need to be done. And even though my gift mix is here, I go over here and I do a bunch of silly, stupid stuff. And the reason it's silly, stupid stuff is not because it's silly, stupid stuff. It's just silly, stupid for me to be doing it because I'm not any good at it. And so I exhaust myself on doing those things. And then somebody who has that gifting isn't doing that, and they're bored. And they're going, oh, I just wish the church would use me for something, but they never raise their hand to tell me either. But they're not using their gifting. I'm doing stuff that isn't my gifting, and guess what's happening over here? I'm not doing what I need to be doing. I'm not doing the things that I'm gifted to do. And so as an end result, the whole church suffers. Let me encourage you, if you haven't done design, when it comes up again, sign up for design. Find out what your spiritual gifting is. If you know what your spiritual gifting is, then pursue getting involved in those things. Don't take no for an answer. If they say, if you think that position is filled, I can tell you it's not. There is so much to do. And if it seems like you're getting so, you know, come tell me. Say, you know what, I feel like I'm getting stonewalled. I'm not getting, let's sit down and let's talk about your gifting and let's put it to use. I'm certain it will take me a lot of extra time, but here's what I know. In the end, it will save us all a whole lot of time too. Then there's another one. How to read the Bible for all it's worth. Can I just tell you, this class is hard work. Anybody who's had the class, say amen. Yeah, huh? They know. It's a hard work class. It's one of those things. But one of the things that happens when you learn how to read your Bible for all it's worth is you find out, even the most mature of Christians are shocked how little they really know about how to read their own Bibles. And so we have a class to teach you how to work through all those things. But here's the reality. It is hard work. I don't know about you, but I figured out a long time ago that anything that was worth it in life is hard work. Your marriage, that's hard work. Your kids, that's really hard work. Growing up, it's hard work. Everything that you learn in life, everything that you gain in life that's worth it, is going to take some work. I'm not trying to beat you up. See, I'm talking here with the Hebrew writer, and what the Hebrew writer says is that throughout the history of the church, we tend to do just what we have to do. And we don't spend a lot of time, energy, and effort. Let me ask you this. You don't raise any hands, okay? Because I don't want to make anybody, you know, more uncomfortable, okay? Because I already know I'm making you uncomfortable right now. Can I just tell you, I was uncomfortable getting the message ready. But how many of you have a plan to grow as a person this year? And then how many of you are executing that plan? How many of you have a plan to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Could anybody see the fruit of it? I mean, not just in the theoretical sense, but can anyone say, you know, I have seen the fruit in they're more loving and more kind and they're more patient and more gentle. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Does anybody look and say, man, you're growing in the Spirit of God? So I double dog dare you. Sign up for design. Sign up for how to read the Bible for all it's worth the next time it's offered. And make an action plan to grow up in Christ. Here's the thing. Here's my life goal. To grow up before I grow old. Grow up before they close the lid on the box or whatever they do with me. It's good stuff. Now, when we get back into the text, the next thing he says is that, you know, those people are about falling away, and immediately people go, okay, what's this about all this falling away stuff? You know, pastor, I was told one time by a preacher, you can't fall away. Other people say, what's all this falling away stuff? You know, pastor, see, doesn't this prove that you can fall away from God? And let me just say this, lightning rod that it is. Calvinists and Arminians serve the same God. If you're saying to yourself, I don't know what a Calvinist or Arminian is, oh, thank you, Jesus. Don't find out. Let it be a secret the rest of your life. Just say to yourself, there are some things that are not worth knowing. And so he says, don't be infantile in your thinking. Okay, don't be infantile in your thinking. Choosing sides, it's ungodly, divisive, and the world is going to hell around us while we argue about such things. Here's what I know, is that every Calvinist and every Arminian who loves Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior wants people to grow up into the image of Christ, and they're worried about when they see people not growing and not maturing, or if they fall away or walk away or never were part of us or whatever else your definition of that is, and that there's a need to pursue them. That's the stuff we agree on. People say, Pastor, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? Yes. I think there's truth in both ends of the spectrum. I can defend both, make the arguments for both sides, have stood in both sides of that camp, and my conclusion at the end was this. Get the work done. Share the good news with the lost. Be good news to those who do not know Jesus Christ. When you see someone going astray, walk alongside them. You know what it says? It says to treat them as a tax collector or a sinner. You know what that means? That doesn't mean we beat up the world, right? How do you win the lost? Do you beat them? Do you go out to people and you go, you're so stupid. You need to follow Jesus. Okay, some people do. My daughter, you know, is a waitress. She's gotten that track that, you know, here, I'm going to give you something really important. It looks like a dollar bill, and you open it up, and there's no money in it. Can I just tell you that for someone that's waiting tables, that is the most offensive, cheap thing you could possibly do. You have built a wall to the gospel, not a bridge. They work hard. But building into people's lives, being a part of their lives. You see, when we think of someone as a sinner or a tax collector, what Jesus was trying to tell us to do is you love them like they don't know. You build bridges to them like they don't know. You don't assume that just because they've been in church every Sunday for their entire life that they know everything. That we don't start with a ground base of where we just run people off, but we start with this ground base of that, man, maybe they don't know the great love of our God. Maybe they don't know of His mercies. Maybe they don't know of His kindness and His everlasting goodness. Maybe they don't know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to empower them to live a different kind of life. And we reach out. But church, when it says that those who have been enlightened and tasted of God's goodness and had the Holy Spirit and they turn around, you know, he says there's nothing that can turn them back. You see, if people have really known the goodness of God and really experienced the very best of God, then the level of contempt in their heart that turns them away, there's nothing more attractive about the gospel than that. Nothing more winsome than that. So the question is, did they get that from us? Did they get that walking alongside of us? Is that what they were discipled into? Is that the hope that they were given? If not, then they need that. And if they did, the Hebrew writer says there's nothing else we can do. But did they get that? That's the question I have. See, here, this is the most instructive part. It begins with this whole thing. Dull of hearing, making no effort to mature, and then the natural fall of that leads to the hardening of hearts and the drawing of people away. And can I just tell you, I see that every day. I see it in my own family. You know, sometimes one of the things that's the hardest part about being the child or a family member of a pastor is this. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Read that one time. Read that Bible one time. And I hear that in the church so often that we don't have anything to learn anymore. And then we shut down emotionally and spiritually. And we stop growing in Christ as a person. And when that lethargy settles into a Christian heart, well, then why be here? It doesn't take long to harden your heart. And here's what I know, is that in the church, there's lots of people who've stopped growing. I know pastors who've stopped growing. I know people who, you know, went to seminary and stopped growing. I know some folks that haven't grown or read a book since they left high school and almost wear it like a badge of honor. No, not you guys. I mean, no, nobody here, of course. Everybody here is on a growth track, right? But the Hebrew writer knew some church people like that. And he said, it's time to do things differently. It's time to grow up. You don't know how hard it is for me. You don't know my limits. You don't know what I lack the capacity of. Can I just tell you, if you're not a reader, that there are MP3 players and CD players and all kinds of great things where you can listen to the Word of God and get the Word of God in that way. There is tons of resources on the internet today that will walk you through things, teach you. There really are some great resources out there. You say, I don't know how to read my Bible by myself, or, you know, well, one, we will offer that course, and please come and be a part of it. It is hard work, but it's worth it. But here's the other thing. Spend some time. Because here's what I know. If the only thing you've got working for you to help you grow is Sunday morning, man, in 45 minutes, I barely have time to touch on what's in this passage. And the rest of the week, there is another message coming at you constantly, bombarding you, telling you a different way, and giving you a different viewpoint, a different worldview. And if you think that in 45 minutes that I can help you to grow that much, well, thank you for the compliment. But I got to tell you, I'm just not that, I don't have that capacity. Here's the other thing I can tell you. That as a human being, the likelihood is you don't have the capacity in 45 minutes to soak up everything you need for a week of living. And so the invitation really is to take responsibility for ourselves in Christ and to grow up and to become the kind of church that the world needs. Because here's one of the things I've discovered. The world is not falling down on their commitment. You know, a lot of times we look at what's happening in our society and we're pointing the finger at the world and saying, man, our country's changed, the world has changed. Can I just tell you, the world's not lacking or slacking on its job. It's not like all of a sudden the world said, we're going to be less moral or we're going to be less Christ-like or whatever else. The world's just being the world. The world has always been the world. And that whole thing of separation from God has been the characteristic of the world since the Garden of Eden. So when we look around and we see things going downhill, it's not the world's fault. Church, it's our need to be the church. We're the standard bearers. We're the image bearers. I don't mean to rail on them and point fingers at them and accuse them and everything else. I mean that you and I would live our lives in such a way that we would grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that what people see in us is attractional, it's life-giving, it fills them with hope, that we live lives of such great integrity that people know that you're a person of integrity. And at the end of the day, when they ask the question, why is that person like that? That they hear and know definitively that you belong to Jesus Christ. They don't go, really? You go to church? I didn't know that. You just seem so normal. That's not a compliment. Now, neither is it a compliment if they go, yeah, I know he's a wacko, a religious wacko. You know, that's not helpful either, okay, all right? But I'm talking about living a life that's attractional. I'm talking about living a life of maturity. I'm talking about having discernment. I'm talking about being filled with grace for yourself and for others. Oh, church. You see, no matter what you and I are lacking, no matter what limits on our capacity that we have, He is greater than. He is able. He can empower you. He can open your mind. You know, I went to a Bible college with a good friend of mine that he made C's and D's all the way through Bible college. That they let him graduate was amazing. And then I watched as he led thousands of people to Christ in just the first couple of years that he was out of Bible college, and that people that were in Bible college with him that made straight A's didn't do nearly what he did. You see, God used him and worked in him, and he would share the gospel of grace, and it was permeating his being. He was reflective of that character. He was reflective of the personhood of Christ. Nobody had to guess if Wayne Gilbert was a follower of Jesus Christ. Used to lift weights with him out in the prison yard. I know I don't look like it now, but, you know. But I tell you what, there was something so attractional about him. I know another pastor who for years just barely squeaked through school, and he got out of high school and he couldn't even get into Bible college because his grades were so bad. And he just began to pray and to study and got with other people and mentored him until he became one of the most articulate Bible teachers I have ever heard. Did I mention that he has all kinds of problems with reading development and things like that? He has to listen to most things online to get it. He's been very effective in sharing the gospel with other people. He's a very effective teacher. He just can't do it the way most people do it. But God moved him past his limits. So what's holding you back? What's keeping you from becoming all that God has meant for you to be? Because last time I checked, the God you are serving is the God who told Moses, I gave you that mouth and I can use it. He's the God who told Gideon, I know that you're small in your own eyes, but I can make you great. He's the God that's greater than. And his invitation for you is just to join him and what he's doing, and to explode your limits far beyond anything that you can think or imagine. Let's stand together. Can I ask our prayer team people if you go ahead and come on up? You know, I keep hearing the word brain fog. And I think for a number of people in here right now that, you feel like you can't push through, you can't press through, that you don't have enough understanding, you just feel like you can't break through on your own. And so I want to say to you right now, if that's you, if what you're thinking to yourself right now is, I can't. Let me just invite you. Would you come on up right now? Just go ahead. Come on up. Just come up here and facing me. Your back to everyone else. You don't have to turn around and look at them or anything like that. If that's you this morning, would you just come on up? If you feel like, I just can't do this. I don't know how to study. I don't know how to unlock the Word of God. I feel like I've just got a fog. I feel like I'm not able. I invite you just to come. Give it another minute. I know it's a little uncomfortable. But that's you. Can I just ask you, would you have the courage to step out today and just ask for some prayer? Just go ahead and come on. See, I hear people say it to me all the time. I just can't. You don't understand. I don't understand. I can't breakthrough. I read and it's just like a fog comes over my mind the minute I begin to read. I can't open up my Bible. I don't get anywhere. That's you. Just why don't you come on up and get some prayer? See, no one's going to label you today. This isn't about labels. Let's just pray. Father God, I pray for those that have come forward today. Would you just fill them with your peace? Would you give them strength? I pray, Father, that even now that they would be emboldened and feel brave. That you would just wash over them by the power of your Spirit right now. And that they wouldn't feel fearful. They wouldn't wonder what's going to happen when they stand up and head back to their seat or if anybody's going to judge them or anything. I just pray right now that you just give them a sense of freedom and release right now. That you would clear out the fog in their minds when they go to read your word, when they engage you more deeply, that all the obstacles, all the things that have kept them from enjoying your word and digging deep into their relationship with you, would you just lift those from their hearts right now? Would you lift those things from their minds? Would you supernaturally give them ability and learning and understanding, that you'd give them increase and fruitfulness. I pray, Father, that every time they come to your word, that they would have a sense that your Spirit is with them and guiding them, that you would write on their hearts and their minds everything that you have for them. Just come, Holy Spirit. Bless. Add to them the gift of learning. And silence the voice of the enemy that says you cannot. I pray, Father, for us as a body that we would be a people who are fearless and bold to come before you with the anticipation that you are for us and that there's nothing to be afraid of when we ask for your help. Just come, Holy Spirit of God. If you have any other needs this morning, maybe you need some prayer about some physical thing or some financial issue in your life. Maybe today it's just you said to yourself, I do have a plan. I do know how to read my Bible, but you know, I've allowed other things to get in the way. I've allowed my preoccupation with other hobbies, or I've allowed my schedule to dominate and take me away from my study or my time with you, God. And so right now, maybe that's you, and you would say, you know, I just need someone to pray with me to get me back on track this morning. I believe in the empowering of the Holy Spirit to help me, to grow me, to mature me. And so maybe you would say this morning, turn to your neighbor. Say, would you pray with me this morning? Maybe you would come to the front and you would ask, you don't know your neighbor standing next to you, but maybe you'd say this morning, I just need some prayer. I don't want to doubt. I don't want to lack. Let me invite you. Would you come? If you have just any other needs this morning, let me invite you to get some prayer. And if you need to get going this morning, God bless you. I know we got lots of graduation parties and things like that, lots of important things to do. But as you go, I pray that you go in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the presence of God would be upon you and at work in you. And I pray that your heart would be open to His leading and to His guiding, that your mind, that you would surrender yourself to His leading, to His teaching, to His guidance. That you would follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And as you go out into that mission field of Brooksville, of Spring Hill, Hernando County, Citrus County, that you would be light in life to your friends, to your neighbors, to your family. May we ever endeavor to grow up into His image. God bless you. Have a good day.